past to illustrate other truths, right? And we'll get to that point. But in Luke 16, go ahead and turn there with me. And we're at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the last point that I'll make today is why we were at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus several weeks back when I was preaching. There I go again. When I was teaching on the importance of God's Word. So, that's not the only thing that we can learn from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, not by a long shot. So, Luke chapter 16, we're going to start reading in verse 19. This is what God's Word says. It says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is in comfort, or he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" And we'll stop reading right there. What a sobering, sobering parable this is. Oh my goodness, it's filled with imagery that ought to make us uncomfortable, that ought to hurt our hearts to even read it, right? I mean, you have this situation, and it's described in such splendor. You know, Luke is very, very good at doing this. He's an articulate man. The descriptions that he gives, you know, first you start with the rich man who's dressed in purple and fine linen. Certainly, it was a sign of how affluent he actually was. How wealthy he actually was, and the luxuries that he enjoyed. In fact, it says that he lived in luxury every day. I mean, this man has it made. But then, on the complete other side of the spectrum, you have Lazarus, who is a beggar, right? And we don't know the circumstances of why he's a beggar. We just don't know. But nevertheless, we know that he's a beggar. We know that he is unwell. We know that he's covered in sores, apparently. And we know that he has placed himself at the gates to the rich man's estate, to his palace, to whatever you want to call it. And he stationed himself there to beg. Yet, though we don't have any record of interaction between the rich man and Lazarus, the idea there is that this beggar is there outside of the rich man's luxury, outside of the rich man's finery. And every single day he begs, but the rich man never gives him a thing. So what happens? Well, as we also read, both of them die. One of them goes on to glory in heaven, to comfort, to use the words of Abraham in this parable, and the other goes to torment in hell. And it's the rich man that ends up in hell, and it's Lazarus that ends up in heaven. And also you have this interesting exchange that we'll come to at the end, where the rich man in torment is longing for some sort of comfort. So he calls, he sees Abraham at a long distance across this chasm. And what a terrifying thing this chasm is. What does that even look like? We don't know. We don't want to know, but it's terrible. And so Lazarus is in heaven, the rich man is in hell, and the rich man calls across to Abraham so that Lazarus would just dip the tip of his finger in water to cool his tongue. Oh, how bad must it be for even that to be a comfort? It's got to be horrible. It's hellish. There's no other way to describe the hell that the rich man is facing. But of course, we had this exchange that we read, and I'll come back to that in a minute. But the parable itself, not very difficult to understand at all, right? I mean, it's laid out. It's a very well-written account. Jesus is very descriptive in what's going on here. So it's not hard to understand. But what about the context? Well, remember, excuse me, where this is situated. Remember what we just dealt with yesterday, right? Jesus, in the middle of chapter 16, has just finished saying that you can't serve two masters. That you can't love God and you can't love money at the same time. And then he goes on to talk about how you ought to be generous because nothing that you have is yours anyway. Everything that we have, that's what we talked about yesterday. Everything that we have comes from God. So we don't have any right to be stingy. You know, I'm going to use that word that you might remember from your childhood. We ought to be generous people. And we, talking about those of us that belong to the Lord, we, above all others, ought to be generous for a couple of reasons. Number one, we ought to realize more than anybody else just how much has been given to us. That what we have, I'm not saying that hard work isn't important or anything like that, but ultimately, everything that we have that's good is a blessing from God. We know that every perfect gift comes down from Him who is above. That applies to the things that we enjoy in this life, yes, but even more so. Even more importantly, it applies to the heavenly gift we have of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And having received those things, that ought to make us generous people because we ought to know that this life is not all there is. And as a result, we ought to be generous in this life because no matter how much we give, we can never outgive God, ever. And so that ought to inspire us to be generous. Now, certainly that's the context of this parable. Now, you see the rich man and Lazarus. We can only assume that the rich man is Jewish there because Jesus is addressing the Pharisees and all this business. Also, later on, we hear that he calls out to Abraham and calls Abraham father. It's highly unlikely that a Gentile would have done that. Also, we know that Jesus is there with the Pharisees when he's giving this parable, so it only makes sense. But he too should have known the blessings of God. Y'all remember, it's the same for us as it was for the Jews and vice versa. Remember what God said to them over and over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. One word, remember. Remember. Remember that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. It's not only about us Christians today that ought to remember God's blessings. That was the call for the Jews as well. And along with that was the purpose, the call, the mission to be a blessing to the world around them. You see some of that with Solomon. In all of his splendor, people come from around the world. And the Jewish nation, the Israelite nation, is a blessing to the world. But they got away from that. They began to insulate themselves. And they stopped remembering. We know they stopped remembering because they pursued other gods and goddesses, false gods and idols. But we know that also because their generosity ceased as well. And so, that's kind of what's going on here, that Jesus is addressing Jews. And again, he's doing the same thing that he just did yesterday and what we saw in the parable of the shrewd manager. He's addressing the fact that you're either going to love God or you're going to love money. You know, so that brings us to really the points that I want to make about today. And I got 5 points that I want to make about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the first four we didn't even get to when I covered this the last time. So the first four is number one, realize that this isn't saying that only poor people go to heaven. All right? It's kind of like yesterday when we were with the parable of the shrewd manager. You can't look at every single minute detail of a parable and then run off with it and formulate an entire theological system based off of the minute details. Remember, this is a story. Okay, it's not that Jesus is being untrue. It's not that he's preaching falsehood. It's not anything like that. But the story is told to illustrate certain points. So, first off, realize this isn't saying that you must be poor to get into heaven. Poverty in and of itself is not a virtue because, y'all, there's whole lots of different reasons that people are in poverty. In some circumstances, people are genuinely suffering. Now, the greatest situation for us to be in poverty is when we've been persecuted for the Lord's sake. Also, realize that you can't go back to the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember, the poor in spirit in Matthew chapter 5 is talking about those who have seen their sin and are waylaid from it, right? They are convicted over it. They are poor in spirit. Okay, there is not virtue in itself of being in poverty, except for the fact that if you are in poverty because you have been persecuted for the sake of knowing the Lord. All right, so realize, number one, this isn't saying that only poor people are going to be in heaven. And besides, realize this about being poor. Poor is a relative concept, isn't it? Think about poor in the United States. Now, I'm not trying to make light of anything. I'm not saying that there aren't people that are poor in the United States. Most certainly there are. But y'all, when you compare poor in the United States to poor in Zaire or Cameroon, you know, I saw a documentary about the diamond mines in Africa and how children are slave labor there, and they work for one bucket of dirt a day. Yes, they get one bucket of dirt to take home with them. That is their entire wage. And they just hope to find a little chip of a diamond or something in that one bucket of dirt. And if they do, they can go sell it in the market. And if they don't, well, they don't. And the crazy thing is that the place is full of crazy people because they still use mercury to burn off impurities. And I mean, that phrase, mad as a hatter, is that same kind of dynamic going? It drives you insane. It eats your brain. And this is going on with little tiny children. So again, poorness is a relative concept here. You're poor in the United States compared to that, to the diamond mines, to Myanmar, to other places. So again, poorness is not a qualifier for getting into heaven. There's going to be so many poor people and rich people in hell that their legs are going to be sticking out, okay? So realize that's not what this is teaching. And number two, even though this is not saying that you got to be poor to get into heaven, this does point to the difficulty, again, that we talked about yesterday of being rich. Because it points to the reality that if you are rich, you tend to focus on yourself, or you can have that mentality, right? If you have worked very hard, if you have amassed a wealth, the easy temptation to fall into is that you have created alone the destiny that you are enjoying, if you want to use that kind of language. And again, it's not true. And I'm not trying to negate hard work, the necessity of it, the importance of it, how we ought to be industrious. But y'all, take the metaphor used with Scripture of the farmer that is diligent in planting. Well, the Lord is still the one who brings the rain. He's still the one that causes the miracle of growth, right? Everything goes back to God. And if you are ultra wealthy, or forget about wealth, it's not even about wealth. You know, there's lots of ways to be wealthy outside of actual dollar symbols beside your bank account number or your investment account number. If you are trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ, you're in the same predicament. And temptation abounds to rest on all sorts of things. Money, certainly, that's the context here. Relationships with other people, right? Your own hard work and efforts, education. You can put your trust in politics and political leaders and political promises. The list goes on and on and on of things that are vying for our trust. But our trust can only be in Jesus because he's the only one that can save us. So that's point number two. Point number three is this points to the painful reality that for some, this life, all the reward they'll ever see is in this life. And really, it's not a reward at all. It's judgment. You know, this gets back to that old saying, well, money doesn't buy happiness. Yeah, but I'd sure like to give it a shot. Really and truly, y'all, for some, becoming more and more wealthy is not a blessing. It really is a curse because it cements them. It makes them firm in their in their belief that they don't need anyone but themselves. They don't need anything but their money. And at the end of their life, it becomes painfully apparent that the only goodness that they ever experienced, if you want to even call it goodness, was the reward that they received in this life. Now, that's a warning to those that are living in this way, but it's also an encouragement for you and me. Because, yeah, it's a tough pill to swallow sometimes when you might be struggling, but you look out here at people that are doing wicked things and you see that they're living it up. Well, remember this. This may be the best that they ever have. And a day of reckoning is coming. And to that end, the fourth thing to point out in this is that hell is real. Y'all, this is there's no other way to say it, but hell is real. And the idea that some have come up with, that hell is only metaphorical and there's all sorts of doctrines and theology or theological principles that people use to negate hell. They say that demons aren't real. They talk about the doctrine of annihilationism, that you're just annihilated in hell and you're not in torment. Sorry, y'all, I don't see it anywhere. In fact, everywhere that I see that the scriptures talk about hell, it's a real place and you don't want to be there. And so we need to wake up and make sure that we're where we need to be in our relationship with the Lord. We need to trust in Jesus because hell is real. Once you're there, you ain't getting out. Now, again, I don't think we should make too much out of this language about people looking across the chasm and people that want to go there and people that are there that want to go to heaven. Don't make too much out of that. The reality is that hell is a very real place. And once you're there, it's over. You go to hell to receive the punishment that is due to you. You go to hell to pay for your sins. And y'all, the reality is this. Either by Jesus' return or by our exit, a day of reckoning is coming. And when it comes time to give an account, either you will pay for your sins or Jesus will have paid for your sins. That's it. Don't overcomplicate this thing. Either you pay your bill or Jesus pays your bill. And if you want Jesus to pay your bill, then you need to turn to him. Ask him to be Lord of your life to save you, and he will. Repent. That means to stop what you're doing, turn around, and go towards God. You can't do this on your own, but ask God to help you. Do you want Jesus to be Lord of your life? Do you want him to be your Savior? If so, then turn to him. Confess that you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God loves you just that much to provide that salvation. Do not wait, because if you wait, and again, either Jesus comes back, and I pray that's what it is, or something happens and you're taken, you die, a day of reckoning has come. In either of those circumstances, and either you cover you or Jesus covers you. And if you're covering you, then you'll be paying for your sins for all eternity in hell. I don't relish saying that, and it pains me. Really and truly it does. But you got to get real about things. And to that end, the fifth thing that I want to point out, number five from this passage, is what I pointed out several weeks ago when we were here about the value of God's Word. You know, we have this interesting interchange between the rich man and Abraham, and the rich man wants Lazarus to dip his finger in water, remember, and place it on his tongue to give him some relief. Abraham says, no, can't do that. And so the rich man says, well, then send him to it. He answered, then I beg you, Father, this is verse 27, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. And you remember what Abraham said? Do you remember what he said there? Verse 29, Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the word of God. And Abraham points to a painful reality in verse 31. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, this is a double smack in the face of the Pharisees, because we know that Jesus has raised people from the dead up to this point, and they're still not listening to him. But we know that Jesus is the ultimate example, and he himself is going to rise from the dead. And even that isn't good enough. Read the full gospel sometime. Read the book of Acts, right? We know that people were gathered with the resurrected Jesus, and even then some doubted. Y'all, if you want to know the Lord, it's like I said this past Sunday, if you want to hear the voice of God, open up the Bible and read it. I think that's a MacArthur quote. I don't know who it is who said it first. He probably didn't say it first, but I'm confident that whoever did say it first wouldn't want credit for the quote, all right? So, anyway. All right, so, number one, if you want to hear the voice of God, open up God's Word and read it. But in addition, I'll say it again, like I said Sunday, God's Word is enough. God's Word is enough, and if somebody will not listen to the truth of the Scripture, it means that the Holy Spirit isn't working in their heart, and it doesn't matter what tactic you have, it doesn't matter what bribe you give, there is nothing that you can offer that person that will lead them to faith if they are not going to listen to God's Word. The Bible is enough. If you are looking for a sign to put your faith in Jesus, pick up God's Word and read it, because Jesus himself tells you here in this parable that the Scriptures are enough. The reason they're enough is that there's nothing greater. It's not about what you and I say to try to convince people to put their faith in Jesus. It's not about the tactics that are employed or anything like that. The power is in the Word of God. And the connotation here, though it doesn't say it, is the rich man wouldn't listen to it. We know he didn't listen because of how he lived his life. And we can apply that same measuring stick to ourselves, and we should. So are you trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation? If not, don't wait. And if you're trusting in Jesus, does your life reflect your faith? I ask this of myself. And even though I've got my motorcycle boots on, my toes are bloodied at this point. Trust me. We got to get real about things, y'all. Again, either by our exit or by Jesus' return, a day of reckoning is coming. Let's live like it. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you so much for everybody who has tuned in, whether live right now or later on. I don't know the circumstances that everybody's facing, but you do. And I don't know everyone's heart, but you do. And for those that are trusting in you, thank you, Father, for this gift that you have given to us. Help us to examine our lives, to make sure that we are trusting in you alone, to be faithful, to be people that are generous, because you have shown us so many blessings. And for those that are listening to this that have not trusted in you, please work in their hearts right now. Draw them to yourself. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time with me. Lord willing, I will be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m., and I hope to see you then. Until that time, I hope that you all have a wonderful day.